But I thank you for the anointing upon your word. May it accomplish what you please, and we will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the non-Jew. For in it, the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith literally means from start to finish. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from start to finish. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Our salvation is based upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his righteousness that is imputed unto us, that belief, that embrace, and that trust in him. Our justification comes from believing the gospel message. Do you believe? If you believe, then why would you be ashamed of the gospel? If you believe, then why wouldn't you be telling people that they can be free from the bondage of sin and find salvation and forgiveness and restoration and wholeness? All that was lost in the Garden of Eden over 6,000 years ago. The just live by faith because they have placed all of the aspects of their life in God's hands. And they live with an expectancy of God's glory and goodness manifesting in their lives. So again, I ask the question, do you believe? Jesus talked a lot about faith when he was on the face of the earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus questions the faith of those who worry about the necessities of life, like food and clothing, declaring, "Oh, you of little faith." In Matthew 8, Jesus commended the centurion with a sick son who understood the power of authority and declared, "I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." In Matthew 17, Jesus called his disciples a faithless or unbelieving and perverse generation, because they could not deliver the demon-possessed boy who was suicidal. He went on to say, "If you just had mustard-sized faith, you can see miracles." In Mark 4 and 40, Jesus chides the disciples for having no faith when during a storm on the Sea of Galilee, they wake Jesus up declaring, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How many times have we echoed that prayer to the Lord when we felt overwhelmed? Little faith, great faith, no faith, mustard seed side faith. In Mark 11 and 22, I don't know what's going on, but let the light shine. Jesus told his disciples, "Have faith in God." And in verse 24, "Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, these verses taken out of context have actually hurt the faith movement in America. Faith is a way of unlocking the door to God's provisions for you. But these verses were spoken in a context of God's disciples doing God's work and God's will. Paul confirms this in 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 10 when he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Faith does not twist God's arm or defeat God's sovereignty in order for selfish prayers to be answered. Faith enabled by submission to God's work and to God's will and God's plan will result in God's sufficiency in our lives for his glory as well as for our good. God does not answer prayers that do not increase your righteousness or submit you to his destiny for your life. Therefore, many times we have become frustrated with selfish prayers about what we wanted, and when they weren't answered, we may challenge our own faith or even challenge the ability of faith to touch the hem of his garment. It is important that we understand during the last quarter of the 20th century, what I call hyper-faith movement swept the land and brought about a lot of chaos and division to much of the church. I even heard one famous TV preacher say, "I've got enough faith that I declare I'm going to live to be 120 years old. Well, he died at 86. Did he not have faith? No, the guy probably had as much faith as anyone that I have ever known. And a lot of his teaching was good stuff. But there is a problem when we think that somehow our faith is the motivating factor for God's plan and God's will for our life. It is not. God had a plan before you were conceived in your mother's womb, before you were born into this world. God had a calling and a plan for your life. And nothing we do or nothing we pray or nothing we exercise will change the call of God upon our life. It is irrevocable. It does not change. God never gives up during your lifetime what he's called you to do and what he's called you to be. He will continue to convict and to call and to minister to you, helping you to reach a place where you surrender to him and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. It is important that we walk in faith, but faith does not determine our life. God determines our lives. Faith is what helps us to step out and say, "Not my will, but thy will be done. And I surrender to the work of your spirit to become what you want me to be." Can you say amen? Someone once said, "Truth out of balance leads to error," and I can assure you that interpreting scripture out of context will always lead to misunderstanding and to apostasy. Faith is not magical, but it is mandatory to living a God-fulfilled life, because God's plans for you are bigger than you can ever imagine. Hello? God's plans for you are bigger than you could ever imagine, which is why we must trust him to direct our steps for his glory as well as for our good. Faith opens opportunities that God presents and we step into. In Hebrews 11 and 6, the Bible said, "It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek him." In Matthew 13, Jesus comes to his home in Nazareth, where he was raised as a boy, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He amazes the people with his wisdom. They can't believe this is the carpenter's son. He taught them in the local synagogue, and they listened to what he said, but they rejected who he was. He said, "But because they knew him as a child and they recognized that he was one of Joseph's children," they even named his name, his brothers by name, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, as well as a multitude of sisters and family. They rejected him because they just knew him as a boy who grew up in the church. They could not believe, even in Nazareth, that something great could come from Nazareth. Matthew 13 and 58 is a powerful indictment. "Now he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." It is not always faith that stops the hand of God, but a lack of faith will keep us from having all that God has for us. We must trust and obey. There was no lack, apparently, of compassion or desire on Christ's part, but their unbelief resulted in a smaller miraculous impact than in other communities of that time. Unbelief cheated them from God's best. And I am convinced that unbelief still cheats people from God's blessed. In fact, America, the name of Jesus is so well known, even though his message is not well known. The name is so well known that we throw it around as though it's nothing. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but we treat it as though it is nothing. In fact, we use it as a swear word or cuss words or bywords in our society today. And many are cheated because the name is so familiar, they miss the understanding of how powerful that name is when exercised in faith. I grew up at a time where the name of Jesus was used to employ the work of the Holy Spirit in lives. In fact, he told us in his word, you know, to pray in his name, because we're not just speaking words, but we are declaring an authority and a power, because there is authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is even why Jesus lamented in Luke 18 and 8 when he came back, would he find faith upon the earth? So many people have rejected his salvation because they've rejected the people who carry the name, who do not look or act like the man Jesus. Well, in spite of the criticism and unbelief that is rampant in our society today and the weakened faith of many in the church, I still believe in God's miraculous saving power and in his varied means and processes to make people whole and to make them productive. God doesn't just save us so that when we die we can go to heaven. He saves us to be restored to the place that Adam and Eve were at before they sinned, so that we can have a productive life in this world before we ever get to the world to come. And I'm glad I'm not alone in that belief. I know there are plenty of you here this morning who believe in the power of God to transform lives and to change circumstances and to bring about wholeness and healing. Christians, in fact, by the millions around the world, believe in God's power to save, God's power to heal, God's power to make whole in whatever way he chooses to do so. Sometimes God chooses instantaneous healing. Sometimes it is progressive healing. Sometimes it is through supernatural means. Other times it is through surgical or therapeutic means. Sometimes it is miraculous, and other times it is a challenging process. But all healing comes from God, because all good things come from the Father, which is in heaven. And whatever means God chooses, his desire is for you to be whole, for you to have that abundant life John 10 and 10 talks about. But you have to believe. I've met many people in the years I've been in ministry who can believe for the worst but not the best. Come on, we've all met them. You know, no matter what's going on, they're, you know, it's like, you know, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop, you know. Something's going to go, you know. We can have faith that actually is a impulse of fear for negative things, or we can trust God. We can say, I'm going to put my life in God's hands. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to let go of the steering wheel. I'm going to let him direct my steps and direct my life. I am going to give it all to him and just let him do what he desires to do. Let's face it, most of the time, we don't even know what to do when we are overwhelmed by life circumstances. And the best thing we can do is actually the easiest thing we can do, which is give it all to God and have faith. Pastor, if I do that, it may not turn out the way I want. It may not. How many of us sitting here has life turning out the way we want or the way we thought? You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the Bible said. And sometimes when we were young, we had all kinds of dreams, and every dream isn't from God. And just because our dreams are crash and are destroyed does not mean that God doesn't have a plan for our life that is good and that is righteous, and that is holy. He loves us. If you believe that God's will for your life and you want God's will for your life, then you have to surrender. And a part of the faith process is saying, I may not be able to see it yet, but I'm believing it. I believe God has what is best for me. I'm trusting that He will make all things work together for good in my life. I'm going to surrender to Him, obey His word, and just see what happens. Because I'm expecting God to keep His word. If I surrender all to Jesus. Do you believe? My answer is an emphatic yes. I believe with all my heart. I didn't know where I was going to end up 47 years ago when I said yes to Jesus and went into the ministry. Michael sitting back there was kind of amused Wednesday night when in the personality phase of growth track. He said, well, according to what's written here, you don't like getting up in front of crowds and talking. I said, that's right. That's my personality. I don't like that. I'm like Moses. I'd rather let somebody else do the talking. He said, well, you don't seem to be that way when you're preaching. I said, well, that's different than talking. When I'm preaching, I'm on a mission for God. It's not my ideas. It's not my thoughts. It's not about me. It is about Him and His will and His plan and His desire to use me as a tool, as an instrument. Nothing great about me at all. But when it just comes to personality, yeah, I've always struggled with that. But I had to trust God when He called me, that He would enable me, that He would equip me, that He would mold me, and that He would help me. And I laughingly told some people not too long ago, you know, I've been preaching 47 years now. I was 17 when I started preaching. And I said, I preached things when I was 17, 18, and 19 I don't even believe anymore. Because I got a little smarter through the years. And I still don't know it all, but I know this. I am committed to God's will for my life, whatever happens and whatever wherever He takes me. And my life has turned out so far so much better than I could possibly have imagined it turning out. And it's not because I've become something great, but it's because God has allowed me to be a part of His work. And that is great. That is awesome. Every opportunity I have to share the gospel with someone and they receive that and they respond to that, that makes my entire life worthwhile. We don't have to be great in the eyes of the world. In fact, these days, if you're going to honestly serve God, you probably are not going to be great in the eyes of the world. Because no matter what you do, they'll find fault with who you are. And we all have frailties and issues that we deal with every day of our lives. But I believe that God has my best interests at heart. And so I surrender to Him and I obey Him to the best of my ability. In fact, beyond my ability through the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't let God's unfinished business in my life make you think that I'll never be whole. Because I'm going to be whole. By the time God gets done with me, I will be whole because He's in control of my life. And I pray that you will let Him be in control of your life. I'm a work in progress, but I believe and I'm living by faith in God's redeeming grace. And I pray that you are. Or that you will as well. Would you bow your head with me? Father, the church is full of messed up people. Not because we want to be, but because we're not the bride of Christ yet. You're still making us. You're still molding us. You're still delivering us. You're still constructing us. We are your house, your word says. You're building us up. And the job isn't finished. But I have faith that it will be. And I'm not all that I even want me to be, let alone what you want me to be. But I'm confident that as long as I am pursuing you, you will not give up on me. And you will complete that work. I do believe. I believe that you are the only one in my life who cannot fail me. Even the people that love me the most may not be able to help me from time to time. And even if they're trying to, and even if they desire to, and even if they want to, they can't speak into my spirit and into my heart life like you can. And I am grateful for everyone that you've sent into my life to help me along this journey. I am so grateful for the body of Christ, for the church of Jesus Christ, for those that you have used to teach, to train, to encourage, to convict, to confront. But ultimately, I know that if I surrender to you all that I am, you will make the difference in my life. God, help us to not only fully surrender, but to continue being patient while you work on us, while you help us. Because there's no perfect people in Christian Life Church. And as Dr. Zinni already shared, we all have issues that we deal with. But I believe that you love us. And I believe that you've called us. And I believe that if we will operate through your word and through your spirit, we will become agents of healing for others, even as you are healing us. We can help others to become whole even while we are being made whole. Because we don't minister from a place of perfection. We minister from the foot of the cross, where the Spirit said, whosoever will, let him come. Oh God, help us to believe and to trust you, that you can make all things new in our life. Holy Spirit, keep working on us. Keep building us. Keep helping us to become what you would have us to be. In your holy name, I pray. In your name, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. I want you right where you're at. Sue, go ahead and sing that song. And while she sings it, right where you're at, I just want you in your own words, in your own heart, I want you to just talk to the Lord this morning. I want you to ask him to continue that work of completion, that work of wholeness in your life. Even as she sings this message from the Lord to you, open up your heart and let him minister to you today.
When I was but a child, I called upon your name. Your love and peace came flooding over me.
Yes.
And in my innocence,
Lord God,
and all my childlike faith, I believed you do all that you said to do.
Thank you. going through the fire.
Don't let me fall down, let me climb higher.
Hallelujah, we look up to you, Lord.
I fought a good fight, I finished the race.
Yes, yes.
Soon I'll behold you and I'll see.
All over the congregation. And if you will, would you just repeat this short prayer with me? Jesus, finish what you've started in me. I surrender to your lordship, and I will trust you to make all things work for your glory and my good in my life. Through it all, I will trust you and obey your word. Amen. Amen. Would you find someone close by? And would you just greet them? And would you just whisper a prayer for them right now that God would finish that work in them? Amen.